My friend, so if you would be so kind, if you would join me, we're going to be in Philippians chapter 2 this morning. Philippians. And my hope is that we'll be done with all this. I know that we've been kind of going through a lot of information, and we've been kind of running right up until the end. So my hope is that we're going to be done at about 5 to 10 minutes out from when we normally are done, so we can make sure to do some prayer requests. But for right now, Philippians chapter 2, and we're just going to dive into the first couple of verses. The first two, verses 1 and 2 of chapter 2, Philippians. And a lot of good stuff here. We could probably do about 3 weeks on verses 5 to 11, where it talks about, in your let's just start there. We'll just start at verse 5, just because I can't resist this. In your relationships with one another. Okay? So let me stop right there for a second. When the Bible opens in Genesis chapter 1, one of the things that God says among himself is, let us make mankind in our image. And we, you know, scholars and theologians have debated that for years. What does it mean to be made in the image of God? It means a lot of things, but one of them is we were made to exist in relationship with one another. Because when Adam was all by himself, that's the first time in the creation of the world when God came along and said, that's not good. To have somebody who's disconnected by himself. He's a dude. He's trashing the place. You know, it's a mess. I'm reading that part into it more. But the part where God said it's not good is when Adam was alone. And so he said, I'm going to make this perfect helper. And of course, the word helper has been tortured to death by many people. Men, for any of us trying to use that as, you know, hey, wife, go make me a sandwich. Wrong kind of helper. The word for helper in the Hebrew actually refers to a teacher helping an incompetent child. So let's
sometimes that was a bad one there.
Sorry, sometimes well, sorry, sorry, sorry that one. When I said that. So as men, let's not celebrate that one too much, men, that our wives are our helpers. They are, but that doesn't bode well for us.
Sometimes they
treat us
like children.
Yeah, sometimes we deserve it. But the idea being, of course, that we were made to exist in community and in relationships with one another. And so Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is saying, in your relationships with one another, it's a given, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. And so if I had to really explain, why are we doing listening for heaven's sake, why are we doing speaking the truth in love, ultimately it's for that reason, because we want to have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Jesus was a good listener, amen? And Jesus had no problem speaking the truth, speaking it in love, even if that love had to be tough sometimes. So Jesus was good at doing all of it. But I want to back us up to the first two verses of this, where it says, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort in his love, and so there's a list here, but if you could, zoom in on the word encouragement. Now, I'm reading from the NIV, of course, this morning. What do some of the other translations have besides encouragement? Therefore, if you have any encouragement.
Consolation.
Any what?
Consolation.
Any consolation, okay. Any other words there?
In Christ.
Yes, thank you. Any what?
Affection.
Oh, that's a good one. Affection. That means we should like each other.
Yeah.
Very good, okay. It worries me that there was a lot of light bulb moments that I go, what? Do we have anything else besides encouragement, consolation, or affection in Philippians chapter 2, verse 1? Philippians 2. So just those, encouragement, consolation, affection. Okay, so that word we talked about last week, that word encouragement, that's the Greek word paraklesis, or paraklete. And so there's this idea that when we are in Christ, a paraclete is someone who comes alongside of us, a person who walks with us, who is an encouragement and a comfort. In some of the other words, a consolation, someone who shows affection to us, you know, not in a weird worldly way, but to somebody who's walking alongside of us. That's the word that's being used for encouragement here, is paraklesis. So if you have any paraklesis from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, any common sharing in the Holy Spirit, any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, and being one in spirit and one in mind. Very cool stuff. And I just love that list where it talks about if you have any encouragement, and so there's these things that are stacked up together that are supposed to be present in our relationships with one another. Encouragement, comfort, common sharing, tenderness and compassion. That's a good list, isn't it? And if we have those things, the word then in chapter 2, or verse 2, excuse me, that's the conclusion. If we have those things, then Paul, the Holy Spirit, not the same person, but you know, the Holy Spirit was inspiring Paul to write this, then make my joy complete. That's how we do that. How do we make the Holy Spirit's joy complete? By encouraging, comforting, being tender, sharing commonly, having compassion on one another. And then having this, that is how we have the same love and how we exist in one spirit and in one mind. So I just want to kind of throw that out for us as we're going through the study. This is why for me it's so important that we spend the time to go through a study like this one and say, okay, how are we going to encourage one another? How are we going to show compassion, be tender? How are we going to have a common sharing with one another? Those are difficult things to do on the best of days. How many of us in work or school or family relationships have experienced the exact opposite of this somewhere along the way? Show of hands if you've experienced the exact opposite of that, okay? Wow, my table is really batting with that. Okay, thank you. Thank you, Sue. And that's just in life around us. Now, how many times do we as Christians miss that particular mark? Where we fail to encourage, show tenderness, have compassion, show mercy. And I'm guilty of that as well. You know, so this is never me, you know, wagging my finger at anyone. I have often described myself this way, that I have one female trait. I can combine rage and information at high speed. Many of us as guys, if we get angry, you know, it's rip banister off wall, grunt a little bit or something. But if I get angry, I can very quickly assimilate information and throw it at somebody in a way that's painful. And so I know for me, it's very, very easy in my flesh to react badly. And that's why a study like this is so very important. Okay? So with that in mind, I'm going to hand out to you a page that is not in your books. I think I have enough. I hope. You guys pass a couple around at your table, and you guys pass a couple around at your table, and you guys pass a little bit around at your table, please. And let me grab one from Miss Norma. So. Okay. And like I said, this stuff is. For those of you that have the workbook, this stuff is in there, but it's in a different form, and it's not as complete as I would like it, so that's why I wanted to pull it out and do it separately. All right, we have some more.
Oops, I'll
take
one, Pastor.
You got
please.
More now.
Thank you.
One more for
you through this, because as we're reading this, all of us at some point in time, all of us, myself included, will be in both roles that you see. I'm on the page to start with that has the little stoplight at the bottom.
Yep.
You're jumping ahead again.
In case you're wondering which page come first, they're numbered at the bottom.
Oh,
but,
it does count.
But at some point in time, all of us will be the seeker, and all of us, if we are Christians, at some point in time, will be the helper. That's for all of us. So let me give you the definition that we have here of this. A seeker is anyone desiring to grow. Anyone desiring to grow by pursuing a paraclete.
What?
Paraclete. P-A-R-A-C-L-E-T-E. It's good that everyone's going, what? Because that's what we talked about last week, paraclete.
Paraclete.
So.
Paraclete.
Pursuing.
A pair of cleats.
Yep, no. That's the bad one.
I know.
Anyone desiring to grow by pursuing a paraclete. P-A-R-A-C-L-E-T-E. And, of course, a paraclete is what I was just talking about, the person who comes alongside us to provide comfort, to provide encouragement, and a couple of other things along the way as well.
Sometimes you get to go.
Yes, sir.
Parakeet.
No, that's different. Parakeet's a little bird that repeats everything you say. Or is that a parrot?
That's a parrot.
Yeah, it's still a bird either way.
Sometimes they get a whistle.
So, hey, guys, a seeker. Just out of curiosity, by a show of hands, how many of you in your life have been the seeker? And the seeker is the one who says, you know what, there's some stuff going on in my life that's beyond my ability to take care of it. I need to have a friend that comes alongside me. And whether that's, you know, a trusted friend, whether that's somebody, you know, going to talk to an elder or a pastor, or sitting down with a more trained professional, or just, you know, hanging out. Many times when people come to me as a seeker, it's not necessarily, you know, setting up an appointment and sitting down in my office, although I do that. A lot of times it's just those conversations like, hey, if you were hanging out and having dinner, and, oh, a question comes up. So a seeker is anyone desiring to grow by pursuing a paraclete. And a paraclete being the helper, encourager, trusted friend, mentor would also fit into that. And then, of course, the helper is any individual willing to assist others in the process of growth. So it doesn't have to be anything fancy or formal. If somebody comes to you and asks a question about something going on in their life, and you respond and say, I think you should do blah, 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 you know, whatever, you are in the role of the helper.
Say it one more time.
Any individual, a helper is any individual willing to assist others in the process of growth. And part of the reason...
Do they have to ask?
What's that?
Do they have to ask?
Do they have to ask what?
For help.
No.
Unless you have the gift of prophecy or you're psychic, in which case we should talk, we don't always know. Oh, and can I just... That does raise up a good question. Let me deviate for just a second here. If you want to join me, I'm flipping to the book of James. James chapter 5. If you get to 1 Peter, you've gone about a page too far. And this is going to be something, you know, by and large, what I'm about to share is something that will stretch all of us just a little bit. Because most of us, not all of us, but most of us grew up in a culture where this was a no-no, what I'm about to share. Okay? And bear in mind, it's not me sharing. This is what Scripture says. We're in James chapter 5. I'm going to start in verse 13. Okay? James 5, 13 and following. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Okay, and we're good with that, right? If there's a problem going on in my life, our first, best, most excellent response is prayer. You know, praying for the situation that's going on. Next sentence. Sorry, you can tell I'm thinking in preacher mode. I think in points automatically. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. For us, the safe places to do that are cars and showers. Preferably not at the same time. Definitely don't do that at the same time. But then here's the fun one. Verse 14. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them. And anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And people have tried to make, you know, some bones about that. Like, there's two sizes. There's the prayer, which is the spiritual side, and then there is the anointing, which is, you know, in Bible times, that was a way of healing wounds, and that's taking care of the physical side of it. You know, I haven't, some people would hold that, you know, interpretation, I think it's fine, but the idea here is anyone among you sick? Is anyone among you experiencing difficulty, would be another way of saying it. Let them call the elders of the church. So part of being a biblical community is, yeah, if I as a brother in Christ know of somebody who's struggling, absolutely, I'll try to be there for them. But if I'm here as a member of this community and I'm struggling, part of being in a community is I let the elders know, whether that's my life group leader, whether that's the elders, whether that's me, I'm one of the elders, I let them know. Because I don't necessarily know how to help unless I know what the trouble is. That goes against how most of us were raised. We were taught, at least I was taught, you do not ask for help unless death is the next step. You know? If I'm being crushed into the ground and have exhausted every possible resource that I have, then I can kind of flail backwards and maybe ask for help in that moment. What we see in the biblical community is the exact opposite. And you can add to that Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. If anyone has a burden, we are to help them carry it. That's not when the burden is too much, but the moment we have the burden. But my friends, sometimes the only way we know we have burdens is if you tell somebody. That's part of being in a good community, is I have to be willing to share. Now, that also falls to the community where we need to be a safe place. Because how many of you have stuck your neck out, shared what was going on, and been completely burned by it? My hand too. Yep. And so that's one of the many, many reasons why we're doing this study. So that when people come and they share this, whatever's going on, big or small, they know that we're a safe place to grow through that. So, on your caution lights, there's kind of a level there. You see seekers and helpers side by side. And there's some things there, self-exploration, self-understanding. On the right-hand side is if somebody's trying to figure out a problem, and I'm just trying to explore what's going on in my life, you know, I need my helper to have warmth and empathy and respect and all that other stuff. That's a fun little diagram, but do me a favor, flip over to the back. Look at the little pyramid thing, little triangle. And I like the way that they have arranged this. I've seen other people try to explain this, but I like the way they do it, where you can see there's kind of that line on the side. There's truth and action on top. There's love and grace on the bottom. Both are absolutely needed. If all we do is just kind of love people and show grace to them, it's okay. You got a boo-boo, come here, let me give you a hug. People don't change. And if all we have is truth and action, people don't bring their problems. Typically speaking, because look at what goes there. Concreteness, self-disclosure, immediacy, and look at the top, confrontation. Confrontation is where I say what's going on in your life is not right. It's unbiblical. How many times do we as Christians start there? Somebody shares something with us, and we start with, you're wrong. Yes, they are. I am sometimes. How do we help people change? An example that I use frequently is if I encounter someone with an addiction issue in their life. Does the Bible say that being addicted to wine or other substances is a sin? Yes, absolutely. Do not get drunk. Okay, I've said that several times. But if I come alongside someone and say, you're addicted, you're sinning. Am I wrong?
Yes.
Right. It's not a sin to be addicted?
No, you're wrong. You can confront them like that. Yeah. You have to. You can't just walk up and start pointing out fault because you've automatically just pulled that and go in there.
Yes. If all I do is say, you're a drunk, you're a sinner, all I've done is the same thing as driving by and seeing a car with a flat tire, rolling down the window and saying, your tire is flat. And then driving on. I am not incorrect, but I haven't helped them fix the problem yet. And chances are good after that point, be like, thank you. Move along. I'll wait for AAA. Thank you. So, and that's why our starting point, and this, and guys, I'll be honest with you, this part is tough for me because I can see things, I think, clearly when somebody is wrong. You ever notice it's easier to find when they're wrong rather than when you're wrong?
Yep.
But it's very easy to jump to the confrontation point, says the Bible says thus. But how do we get them to the point where they can say, wow, the Bible says thus. I need to change. The premise of this study is that it starts with warmth, empathy, and respect. And moves on from there. Any questions or thoughts about that? Yes, ma'am.
Is addiction always drunkenness?
No.
No.
Not at all. I don't think you can. Norma's question is, can you be addicted to something that isn't physical? Just so you know, my definition of an addiction is anything that controls my life other than Jesus.
Right.
I'm not talking the medical or physiological addiction. That's something else. That's. I'm not a doctor. I don't speak to that. But to me, my definition of addiction is anything that controls my life other than Jesus. So I can be addicted to work. I can be addicted to entertainment. I can be addicted to my phone, you know, or whatever. So, iPad or other technology. Yeah, there's lots of options. So, all right. So I've asked you guys, just to change gears, we're going to start putting this into practice. I've asked you guys if you have one or two workbooks on your table open to the adverse advisors page. I know not everyone will have their workbook with them. But if you have your adverse advisors page, in case anyone missed it, I will briefly, in about 5 minutes, run through them. So if you missed any, or if you need to add a couple of things, you can do so. Okay. The first one is the interrogator. Think Joe Friday. This person is the one who wants the facts, ma'am, just the facts, and bores into the person with a barrage of questions. Number two is the general. This is the person who likes to give orders, directions, and commands.
What page are we on?
31. What page? 31 in your workbook. I don't know.
I'm wrong.
Minnie's first step, brother. Minnie's first step. All right, guys. Hey, number two. Is the general. This is the person who likes to give orders, directions, and commands to help you straighten out your mess.
How many stars do I have?
That's up to you. Okay. Number four is the Pharisee.
That's three.
Oh, sorry, number three.
Okay.
This is why I don't do the math of the church. Number three is the Pharisee. The Pharisee is the perennial accuser, always ready to shake their finger at you. If you have a problem, it's your own fault, no question about it. Number four, the actual number four, is the labeler. This is the person who believes if your problem can be categorized, labeled, or pigeonholed, everything will work itself out. Number five is the prophet. This is the seemingly clairvoyant advisor who delights in predicting a future of gloom and doom. Also known as the worst-case scenario guy or gal. Most of us have one of those in our family somewhere along the way. Yes, ma'am.
Can't you have the prophet that's always, oh, it'll get better.
That's a different one in this particular range.
But it's still a prophet.
Yep. We use our title specifically here for this, just for the purpose of this. All right, number six, the historian, the lovable character filled with stories of similar experiences who can't wait to tell you about them. Number seven, the quick change artist. The quick change artist is the person who immediately changes the subject back to something about themselves. When you come with your problem, you suddenly wind up talking about their problem. Not entirely sure how that happened, but it did. Okay. Number next.
Number eight.
Thank you. Number eight. It's not numbered in my book. I have to count. You know, it's difficult. Come on. Dr. Deodorant. The doc cannot stand unpleasantness in any form. Unfortunately for you, he just covers it up with sweet-smelling words. Number nine, Grandma Chicken Soup. First cousin of Dr. Deodorant, this advisor tries to make problems disappear with kindly actions and words. Usually they start in the kitchen. Not a bad trait, by any means. But again, might not necessarily help. Nancy, I think what you were actually talking about would be the next one, would be Miss Bumper Sticker, or Mr., and will be equal opportunity. Counsel and insight belongs on the bumper sticker. They go through life spreading cliches and just, it's all going to be okay. It'll work out. The kind of the perennial positive person who slaps the bumper stickers on there. And then last but not least, according to this study, is the robber. He knows exactly how you feel before taking the time to listen to you, and he basically robs you of the opportunity to tell it yourself. Okay? Now, we're going to do a little bit of a case study. So, could you get, and again, I forgot I had yellow paper in the thing, so you guys get two yellow sheets today. Pass one around for me, please.
Oh, boy.
What we are going to do is I'm going to read this for us, not that I doubt anyone's literacy, but just to keep us from jumping ahead. I might not have enough for everybody. My apologies if I do not. Just pass it around. If I don't, then kind of, you know, pair up, share up. I'm going to read the case study. I have two of them this morning. These are true stories, not from this church. They are not my case studies. I got them from a dear friend who gave me permission to use them, provided I changed some of the details to protect the very guilty. We're going to need a couple. Hey, guys, we're going to need a couple of those to get to other tables. We can partner up on one or two. That's great. Do we have any extras? Thank you. There you go. Sorry. Share as best you can. Okay. And I'll give mine to somebody when I'm done with it. I'm going to read this. Then what I want each table to do is I'm going to give each table one of the adverse advisors. Okay? And then what you're going to do is you're going to figure out how would that adverse advisor respond to the situation I've just read. Then after you've done that, on the back, I want you to spend some time and say, what would be an actual helpful way to approach this person? Okay? So what's the right way? We'll do that on the back, but before we do that, we're going to talk about the adverse advisors. All right. So here's the study, true story. 21-year-old female neighbor came to talk to you. She sits at your table and you share a cup of coffee. After small talk, she asks for advice in resolving a difficult spiritual matter. The girl and her 19-year-old sister, along with their entire family, belong to a small Protestant church nearby that teaches that marriage is only permissible within their denomination. The church policy prohibits, and this part's not made up, I just left out what the denomination is. The church policy prohibits marriage to new converts, recent converts, as well as frivolous membership transfers. The problem, according to the girl, is that there are no eligible men of their age in any of the few churches within their denomination. They are committed to obey God in this area, but they also believe that it's God's will for them to marry and possibly have children. The girl and her sister do not know what to do. This is an actual true case, an actual true story. And everyone automatically like kicked in an array to like fix this problem. It's all good. Alrighty. This table over here, who do you guys want to be? Anyone in particular? Okay, this table is the interrogator over here. All right, how about this table? Do you guys want to be anything other than the interrogator? Joe Friday? No, that's the interrogator. Everybody wants to be the interrogator. Could you guys be the Pharisee for me, please? Could you guys be the Pharisee right here? My group, could you guys please be... Which one's number seven? Okay, you guys are the quick change artist. And then this group here, do you guys have one that you want to be?
About the general.
The general? Okay, you guys are the general. Take a couple. And Miss Norma, could you jump in with somebody of your choice, please? What's that? Okay, thank you so much. Hey, let's come back together, please. Let's come back together. I want to hear what you guys were able to get. So, just because they had some great responses, what I want to do is we've had the same case study. We've involved the same case study. So what I would like to do is just very quickly, I want to hear from each table, what did your adverse advisor say? You know, what did you come up with for that? But then we do want to spend some time on the back, you know, how do we respond to this biblically? Just out of curiosity, how many of you guys wanted to fix the church's bad theology right away? How many of you wanted to jump right there? That is the most messed up theology. Yeah, okay, that would be me.
Yeah.
You know, this church has some jacked up theology, and we want to fix it. But that's not necessarily the best place to start. So let's start. Can we start with the general, just because I love some of the responses you guys are getting. So general, how does the general respond to these young ladies?
We had basically three things. Read the Bible, find a different church, and start up an internet dating service for your denomination.
There we go. I love that. That's the general. We're giving the orders. Here's what you do. As I was telling this group, the challenge is, in real life, the denomination in question has like 200 or 300 people around the country, so most of them aren't online. But yes, but I love it. That's exactly what the general would do. Here's your steps. Do this. Pray about it. You know, whatever. Fantastic. All right, quick change, artists. What did you guys have? What would your adverse advisor say to this situation? Okay, nothing. Okay, awesome. Great. So, no.
They would say, oh, I know what you're talking about. I had that same problem.
Yeah, absolutely. I had a tough time finding a spouse myself. I can tell my whole story. Very much so. All right.
I've been here for 20 years. I haven't found anybody to date yet.
That's why I think we were going to try different ones. All right. For the sake of time, this group, Pharisees, what did you guys have for the Pharisees?
You may have a lack of faith.
And
to pray harder.
Oh, yeah.
And
you're not praying hard enough. That's why there's no men in your church. Pray harder. Sorry, keep going.
Yeah, but then if you do crack hammers, they won't be.
That this may have you yelling God, and then we did have the bylaws.
Oh, okay. Very good. Yeah, you shouldn't be doubting God. Come on. He's going to provide for you. If he doesn't provide someone, you're not meant to get married. Yeah. Good Pharisee stuff. Thank you. And then last but not least, the interrogator. How did Joe Friday do over here?
We took down the facts.
You took down the facts. What were some of the questions that you had?
What, are you crazy?
Why are you crazy?
Oh, goodness, yes.
One of our questions was that of how did your church come to that conclusion biblically?
How did your church come to that position biblically? Interesting. Interesting. And they did. They had a.
And then they said, start a new church.
Start a new church. Yeah. Well, you guys lapsed into the general because the interrogator just asked the questions. The general, of course, they usually go together. Let me ask all the questions and tell you what to do. All right, very good. Now, very briefly, why would those. There may be a place for some of those comments somewhere along the way. I don't know about the dating site thing, but that was fantastic. I love it. Why would those responses be unhelpful at the beginning?
Because they probably tried them.
Maybe they tried them? Okay, what else?
And you put them on the fence.
Yeah.
Put the other person on the fence right away.
Yeah. You need to pray about it more. I am praying about it. I'm done talking to you. See you. So, yeah, you automatically put people on the defense.
Doesn't necessarily
walls.
Help their problem
either.
Where they won't listen.
Yeah. Yeah, build walls. Last week we talked about what are some of the barriers to conversation, to communication. There's a reason why we talked about the adverse advisors. Now, on the flip side, what did you guys come up with for what are some biblical responses that show warmth, empathy, and respect?
Be willing to pray with them.
Be willing to pray with them, yes. Let me pray with you about that.
No, I say, hey, why don't you come with me next Sunday to my church? We got a lot of guys.
Does that?
We have a lot of guys.
We
had that down. Down.
Hey, hold on 1 second, though. And again, that would be my first thing is, you know, finding that there's other good churches under the sun. Responded with, hey, why don't you come to our church? Is that warm? Is that empathetic? And does it respect them? across it.
Whoa!
They should be hitched themselves. But no, it's challenging, though, because we all kind of want to go into fix-it mode.
Yeah.
Let me ask this question. What is the big problem here? What is the problem with this young couple? Yes, or this two young sisters?
Well, if you got that strict rules about who you are able to date,
mm-hmm.
then I would say the whole church has got to be a lot of legalism about...
You are probably correct.
Yeah.
So what's the problem, though, for the two young sisters?
I think it's the family. Their whole family goes there.
Mm-hmm.
And so we put, I think it was Ken that said, tell them we understand the importance of family.
Yeah.
Right away. Because if they do go to another church, well, they're creating a division within their family.
Yeah. Sunday dinner gets really uncomfortable if I'm not going to the same church as mom and dad. That was a significant part of the challenge here. I understand faith is so important in your family. That's fantastic. What ultimately needs to change? And we're running out of time, so I'm skipping ahead just a little bit.
The denomination.
What? The denomination needs to change, but that's not who we're talking to.
Yeah,
we're talking to the two sisters.
They need to move on to another church or something.
Why?
Because they're all wet.
They need to, broaden their horizons more or less, you know, spread their wings, find who they are in Christ, not what their family made them, needed them to be.
So yeah, so if they're accepting, I don't want anyone here to do that. Don't ever just accept it because I teach it or the elders teach it. But you know, study God's word for yourself. How do we help them spread their wings?
That's where you can invite them or tell them there's other churches. Invite them to your church.
But we'll run into Darren's problem here real quick.
Invite the whole family.
Mm-hmm.
I think invite them to your home and have one on one.
Before we get to that point, we've already moved into how do we fix them.
No.
What do they need?
They need to come to a small group.
We're fixing them again. Come to a small group.
They need sympathy and they need someone to listen.
There you go.
And understand the difficulty of the issue they're wrestling with.
It's hard, isn't it, guys? Because we want to fix the problem.
We want to fix it now.
We need to listen.
Yes.
Yes, we do.
Can I tell you how my friend addressed this particular problem?
Yes.
You can.
I don't know if this is the right, but I think it produced a biblical response that solved their dilemma in a way that did not disrespect them or become, because ultimately what we all just became, I don't know if you realize it, we all just became the generals.
Oh, yeah.
Come to a small group, we can say it nicer, you should come to a small group. Try a different church. Those are all general responses. What my friend did and the way that he approached it was, much like what Darren said, you know, your family is so important. And you guys are really wrapping your life around God's word, and you want to honor Jesus and all you say and do. That is fantastic. Would you guys be willing to do some Bible study?
Okay.
And of course, they said,
yes.
Yes, thank you. Good church folk. I go to church, but I don't want to study the Bible.
Really?
There's some problems there then. You know, are you willing to do some Bible studies? Well, yeah, of course we are. Okay. So all my friend did eventually was just said, here, gave him a list of Bible verses. You go study. Tell me what conclusions you reach. He didn't even say what he was fishing for. Just you study God's word. Let's pray about it. And then you come back and tell me what you've learned from God's word. The response that they came up with was, the body of Christ is bigger than my denomination.
Yeah.
Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
Yeah.
But now we had a problem because...
The family.
Family. So then if you have two sisters who want to honor mom and dad because God's word says so, and mom and dad are committed to going to this denomination, then what?
You have mom and dad study the Bible like they did.
Would you guys be willing to have a family Bible study?
Amen.
And share your concerns with them. They did, as a family, they did ultimately leave and go to a similar yet slightly more relaxed denomination. But it starts with how do we help them encounter God's word for themselves? All right. We have about 5 minutes before we need to be done, so let me unplug for here. What else can we be praying about? Does everyone have a prayer sheet, first of all?
I don't.